Good morning. Does anyone here ever relate to this picture? Ever feel like life is a roller coaster? Ever feel like saying to God, stop the world, I want to get off? I remember my daughter agreeing to go on a fairground ride a year or two ago because her friend really wanted to go on it and needed a partner to go on it with her. As we watched her going round, we could see that she was feeling really unwell. The person operating the ride actually slowed it down as she came back round and gave her the option of getting off, but she chose to persevere for the sake of her friend. I watched as she kind of sank back into the seat and tried to just zone out and just let it take her round. She survived, and thankfully she wasn't sick, but I don't think she's ever going to be a big thrill seeker. Last summer, though, we went to Alton Towers, and she was able to cope with some bigger and slightly scarier rides, and maybe facing her fears and dealing with that fairground ride, she was strengthened to deal with the bigger rides. Okay, so I know that that's not a great analogy, because generally, fairground and theme park rides are something we choose to go on for the thrill of facing our stomach-churning fears whilst knowing that they have been designed and carefully created with the most stringent safety procedures and testing to keep us safe. And but sometimes, like my daughter that day on the fairground ride, we get on thinking we know what's involved, thinking we can cope, knowing with our heads that we will get to it, to the end of it safely. But as the ride gets going, it feels like it's just too much. We can't cope. We want to get off. Now, no one would choose to deal with some of the traumas that life in this broken world has thrown at so many of us here. I can look around the room and see many who I know have dealt with job loss, financial insecurity, injury, surgeries, chronic pain, infertility, miscarriage, bereavement, grief, cancer, children facing life-limiting or life-threatening injury, illnesses, child loss, and so much more. And I certainly don't want to treat any of our pain lightly or carelessly. But I do want to give glory and honour to our Heavenly Father for being the rock on which I've been able to stand through what feels like one painful challenge after another over the last 20 years or so. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul declares that, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And we've heard from Stephen over the last few weeks of how dire some of Paul's circumstances were. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten, rejected, slandered, persecuted, imprisoned as a political pawn. How was it that he could then write from prison that he has learned this secret of being content in all circumstances? What was his secret? What is unhindered contentment? How can we live in such a way that nothing can get in the way of us being content? What does it even mean to be content? And who is this person standing in front of you this morning telling you that it really is possible to learn Paul's secret of how to be content in any and every situation? For those of you who don't know me, as Stephen said, my name is Carolyn Crowley. I've been a member of this church for 22 years. I came to Gold Hill aged 29, you can work out how old I am, having led a very privileged and exciting life through my 20s. I was born and raised in a loving Christian home in Somerset. I spent my gap year at Caprenu Bible College in Canada. I studied French and German at a local uni here with a great CU and had wonderful Christian friends. I spent a year teaching English in Austria as part of my course. Then after uni, I headed to Japan to teach English and learn Japanese, and with a real heart for mission. However, whilst I did get plugged into a little local Japanese church, I also struggled with having no accountability, no mentoring, no real teaching, because my Japanese wasn't really up to understanding sermons, and I grew distant from God. and went through a prodigal season until by his grace he gently brought me back to him. When I found myself at Gold Hill in January 2001, I grew in my faith and in my passion for his word, and I got baptized and got involved in the Mission Council, convinced that God was going to call me into overseas mission. But life doesn't often turn out how we imagine. I met my wonderful husband, Richard, on a Christian holiday in Greece in 2003, and after a whirlwind romance, we were married in October 2004. I was nearly 33, I was excited to get married and start our married life and soon start a family. And that's where the crazy roller coaster started. We struggled for 7 years with infertility and IVF, and during that time, I had a ski accident which led to knee surgery and then a year of chronic back pain and back surgery. And then after two failed attempts of IVF and counselling, despite the doctor saying we had less than 10% chance of success, we felt we needed to give it one last go. And we were blessed with our amazing little miracle girl, who is now about to turn 12. However, just before her first birthday, Richard was diagnosed with an aggressive cancer that had already spread, and so began a grueling year of surgery and chemo. By the Father's grace, though, just before the final surgery a year later to remove the last tumour from his lung, it completely disappeared, praise God. And he is now 10 years cancer-free. Then 4 years later, 4 or 5 years later, I started to experience some unusual symptoms, and prompted by my mum having just had a cancer diagnosis, I went to see my GP about them. What was treated initially as perimenopause turned out eventually to be an advanced stage of endometrial cancer. And that led to a traumatic surgery, chemo, radiotherapy. But thankfully, praise God, they were confident they had managed to remove it all. And whilst I lost my hair, I wasn't too unwell with the chemo, and I had a warm welcome back to the job I loved as a PA after 6 months off. Until sadly, my lovely boss retired, and I was made redundant at the start of lockdown. The roller coaster ride has continued. It's gotten even crazier over the last 3 years as we've dealt with COVID, depression, suicidal ideation, the pain of jobs not working out, rejection, financial worries, and in the midst of all of that, in September 2001, I found out I had bowel cancer, a large tumour that had been missed a year before in a colonoscopy. Another surgery, and praise God, once again, the cancer was contained and was fully removed with no further treatment needed this time. Then in March this year, the same week as another job unexpectedly came to an end, Richard had another scary health diagnosis, discovering he had dangerously high blood pressure. It's been quite a ride. It's certainly not how I dreamed my life would be. It's not a journey I would have chosen. There have been many times I've wanted to scream, stop the world, I want to get off. But when I think about that first cancer diagnosis, if you were to take me back to that point with hindsight and ask me if I could choose not to go through it, I honestly believe that I wouldn't change it, because I wouldn't want to miss the opportunity that the Father has given me to draw closer to him and what he has been and is continuing to teach me about his love for me, for others, and that in all things, he is enough. I'd been really struggling with depression at that time. I was really questioning my faith. Some things that had happened had really caused me to question everything I thought I knew about God. I was confused, I was overwhelmed. And at the point that I got the diagnosis, I felt that God said to me, you don't have, and I'm not going to give you, any more answers to those questions you're wrestling with. But are you going to choose to trust me with what you've seen of me in your life, in the lives of others, and in Scripture? And as soon as I said yes, an amazing peace came over me. He took away my fear, and he has taken me on a wonderful journey of learning to rest in him, to hold on to what I know to be true in the present, and to trust him for the unknowns of the future. It's clearly a lesson I've been either very slow to learn, or that he is really wanting to etch deeply on my heart as I've continued to face challenge after challenge. And don't get me wrong, there have been times when it has been so hard, when I've railed against God, when I've questioned why me, when I felt far from content with what my life looks like, when I've wrestled with comparison and envy, and still do, and when my heart aches from seeing the trauma that my daughter is still dealing with because of all of that. But through it all, God is drawing me closer to himself and teaching me that it really is possible to learn this secret that Paul talks about of being content in any and every situation, through fully trusting, through surrendering to, through worshipping him who gives us both strength and peace that passes all understanding. God is enough. And this is such an important and life-changing lesson to learn. This is why when Stephen asked me about speaking on this topic, I was keen to say yes, even though I was terrified. But I long to help others to discover that God is enough. And when we discover that in our hard places, we can rest in him and find his peace and contentment. Because as I said at the start, the reality is that in life we will all face challenges. In John 16:33, Jesus says to his disciples, "I have told you these things about his death and resurrection, so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So let's have a look now at what Paul had to say about contentment. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Wow. Don't we all just wish that we could say with such confidence, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength"? Don't we long to have a one-to-one with Paul and just go, "Well, go on then. What is this secret?" For we know that these are not just trite words that run off the tongue without substance behind them. And as I said at the start, we know that Paul had really suffered and he was in prison when he was writing. But here he gives God the honor for the strength that he has to endure. Strength is something that several people commented to me about. "I don't know how you can be so strong." And another friend recently described me as a perseverer. But I can honestly say that this strength to persevere is only by the grace of God. I can't take the credit for that. But I can testify that when we trust in him and press into him, he is faithful to give us what we need. Paul goes on to honour and thank the Philippians for their support. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I can feel a bit awkward. After all, we don't really like talking about our needs or about finances, and we especially don't like asking for help, even when people offer it. But oh, how it blesses us, and also those who want to support us, if we are willing to live in community, to open up to others, to ask for help when we need it. Just as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms in Exodus 17 when his hands grew tired, so when we're going through a hard place, waiting for God to break through or to complete the work that he's doing in us in a particular season, we need our brothers and sisters to support us, to help us and to provide us. And it is such a blessing and a joy to know that we are not alone. And we can trust that God will bless and encourage those who are standing with us too. Paul goes on to finish his letter with greetings, but don't rush through these. See again the importance of the brothers and sisters who are with Paul, including those of Caesar's household. The strength he showed through his suffering and the support he received from others was making an impact on the Roman kingdom. He says, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be with your spirit. Amen." So how do we learn this amazing secret that Paul talks about? What does it mean to be content? The dictionary defines it as in a state of peaceful happiness or willing to accept something or satisfied. I would challenge the dictionary definition here of happiness and suggest that we can be content. We can discover the joy of the Lord even when our circumstances are painful and we are far from happy. I would suggest that we look back a few verses from today's reading, verse 7, and define contentment as experiencing God's peace that passes all understanding. If we look at today's passage, we see Paul's contentment in verse 23 from accepting and recognizing God's grace and mercy even in hard times. In verses 18 and 19, from knowing that God is enough, being willing to accept his circumstances and be satisfied in him. And finally, in verses 10, 11, 18, his contentment comes from thankfulness. We see him choosing to give thanks in all circumstances, even when it's hard. Intentionally cultivating an attitude of gratitude changes our hearts, like building a muscle. It changes how we respond to things. And the more that we do it, the more natural a response it becomes. So how can we discover and grow in this contentment? Firstly, choose to talk to God. Two things which don't sound much like contentment, but I believe are so important in taking us into a deeper relationship with God and finding contentment in that place are lament and wrestling with God. I recently read that lament acts as a bridge between our present situation and the promises we're waiting on. Tell God how you're feeling. Talk to him about how hard it is. Cry out to him. Get angry with him. Give him all your feelings, all your emotions, all your hurt and your confusion. As a parent, there's nothing worse than when you know that your child is struggling with something, but they don't want to talk about it. They bottle it up, but oh, those times when they let it all out. It can be ugly. It can be unfiltered and hurtful. But if you let them pour it all out and let just hold them, Richard was so good at this always, just let them rant, let them sob, and suddenly they get to that point where the sobs suddenly go, and the sobs subside, and there's a peace and a processing and an understanding. And maybe next time they'll know that they can, your love for them is big enough to cope with their confusing emotions, their hurt, their shame. They'll come to you a bit sooner. They'll let you in. Sadly, as parents, I also know that we react in those moments in our humanity and our weakness, and it doesn't always end well. Our child may not always feel heard and safe, but our God is enough. He is a good, good father. He can take our ugly. He can hold us until the sobs subside, and he will never let go. He will never reject us or love us any less for being real with him. And when we let go of all our anger and our hurt, our anxiety and our fear, that's where he can meet us and bring his peace. In Genesis, we read that Jacob wrestled with God and asked for his blessing. Learning to be content in every situation does not mean that we simply accept everything or pretend that everything is okay. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, that things aren't unfair, that there is a place for righteous anger at injustice. There is a place for the restlessness that he places in our hearts to push us to seek more of him and what he's calling us into. There is a tension between longing to see more of God, to see answers to our prayers, to see his divine intervention, to see him move in power in our lives and in our community, versus resting in God and having that unhindered contentment. We push on to win the race, but at the same time, we let go of the things that are not in our control. and accept that God's provision and timing are perfect. All he actually calls us to do is to be faithful in the present moment and circumstances in which we find ourselves. When I was at my most ill, I didn't have much energy or concentration to read the Bible lots or have amazing times of prayer and worship. It was more like that image that Stephen shared the other week of the fingers of the climber just gripping onto the next hold. When you're rock climbing, you survey what is ahead. And my husband's going to have to correct me if I'm wrong because he's a rock climber. You plan your route as best as you can. But once you push off and you start your ascent, you have to completely focus on just the next hold, the next grip. What you thought from below would be a safe route or a strong piece of rock to head for and hold on to, it might crumble, cause you to stay where you are or to have to pick out a different route. But you know that ultimately you're secure in the ropes that are holding you. It's when it all goes wrong and you let go, when you're falling, getting bumped and bruised, that's when you find out that the one who's holding the ropes is faithful and strong, and he's never going to let you go. In my darkest moments, in the middle of the night after complications from the surgery, when I couldn't sleep, the longest night, I was in pain, uncomfortable tubes down my nose and throat, feeling desperately alone and overwhelmed. I certainly didn't feel content or joyful. It was hard. But I cried out to the Father. I chose to press into him, to play worship music on repeat, to trust that he was with me. And yes, in those moments, even in those moments, I discovered that he was holding the ropes. I just needed to let go and let him hold me. So be real with God. Tell him how you're feeling. Pour your heart out. Wrestle with him in those hard places and in all your questions, fears, and doubts. Bring him every request, every need, every dream, no matter how out there or how broken. Secondly, choose to trust that God's promises are true. Read God's word. Build a daily habit. For a while, I followed a study called First Five, and I loved the idea that no matter how busy we are, we can give God our first 5 minutes. And that principle and habit has really stuck with me. I find if I don't do that just before I get out of bed, I quite often lose the opportunity. So whether it's your UCB notes, your Gold Hill Daily WhatsApp prayer prompts, a Bible or devotional app like Lectio 360 was mentioned the other week, or for me, I love the YouVersion Bible app. There are limitless reading plans you can choose from, but also a verse of the day with a video reflection, something to read, a commentary, a guided prayer time that will lead you through reflection and prompts to help you talk to God and give you space to write your own prayer. And for those of us who like a bit of motivation to stick at things, you even get a streak, can build up a streak. I love the Bible in 1 year commentary with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel from HDB and Alpha. And what I love about that is that I don't always have time to read a big chunk of scripture, but you can put it in your headphones. It's all on audio. So I can listen to it on my way to work. I can put it on my headphones when I go to sleep. And I tell you, David Suchet reading the NIV UK version of the Bible is wonderful to go to sleep to. I may not take it all in, but I'm saturating my heart and my mind with scripture, with his word, his truth, his promises. So surround yourself with his truth, with his promises. Bury them in your heart. Memorize verses using apps or whatever you need to help you memorize them. Write them where you'll see them. For example, on your mirror, on your screensaver. Every time I look at my watch, another little verse pops up for me. I have mugs and cushions and decorations in my home with verses on so that everywhere I look, I'm being reminded of God's promises and truth. Trust what his word says about how he sees you and your circumstances. Choose to believe him. Hold on to what you know to be true in a given moment and don't dwell on the what ifs. Holding fast to the truth that I know today, only what is factual and known about my present circumstances and God's promises and character, trusting him with the unknowns of tomorrow has truly helped me to experience the peace that comes from letting go of fear and anxiety. Trust that the God who has done amazing things throughout the generations also loves and cares for you with that same power that is at work in you and through you and for you. There is such power in hearing testimonies of God's work in others. As a teen, reading biographies like The Cross and the Switchblade, Run Baby Run, hearing Joni Erickson Tardo speak at an event, were pivotal to my faith journey. And now I love listening to podcasts, God in the Ordinary, by our former members Sharon Tedford and Gary Dell. It's amazing. Inspired by Simon Gilbo, Made for This by Jenny Allen, or watching inspiring speakers on YouTube like Nick Vujicic, who was born without limbs but impacts millions and testifies. God is in control. What the enemy has tried to use for bad, God can turn into good. God has not turned his back on you. And he's listened to your cries for help. God is the Redeemer. He can redeem any situation. He can heal any broken heart. He can use every single one of our stories. Testimonies remind us that God still works in power all around our world, both in our ordinary lives and our desperate need. Trust that there is purpose in what he is letting you endure. Yes, we've all heard that going through trials is like a process of refining. But did you know that the refiner has to sit there in the heat and watch over the precious metal going through the whole process so that he can take it out of the fire at just the right moment? And he knows when that moment is, when it reflects his face. Oh, I long to reflect his face. James 1:2-4, we read, consider it pure joy. Joy? When you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Matthew 28:20, Jesus promises, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And a few weeks ago we heard Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust that God is not the God of second best. There's no plan B. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. I don't know what you're doing it, but you're doing it perfectly. These are lyrics from the song Perfectly by Philippa Hannah, which really resonated with me earlier this year when I was facing the loss of another job, the loss of a dream that I thought was from God, and also the anxiety over Richard's health. Thirdly, choose to thank him and tell of his goodness. For me, one of the biggest secrets to finding peace and contentment in God is through praise and worship. Worship is a choice that we can make. And sometimes it is really hard. I remember, as Stephen mentioned the other week, when I was going through infertility, raising my arms, choosing to engage in the sung worship through my tears, and singing words I knew to be true, even though they didn't really feel like my reality in that moment. But in that moment, I met Jesus and discovered his peace. Focus on the word, sing of his goodness and grace. Choose to praise God for who he is, even when you don't understand why he's letting you go through such pain. In my devotional this morning, Pastor Jerry Flower said, worship is saying thank you. And we've been through some tough challenges and God has brought us through them. We have so much to give thanks for, so many answers to prayer. The challenge is to be able to give thanks in the midst of our pain. When we don't see the answers because of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, because of his promises are true and he will work all things for good. You see, and I'm very demonstrative, but use your body to worship. Physically demonstrate your intent to worship. Raise your hands, get on your knees, come to the front. Whatever you need to do, sing out loud, put on headphones, go for a walk where nobody can hear you and you can sing out loud. If you don't know the lyrics, YouTube has great lyrics videos now. Tell others, declare God's truth even when you don't see it. This is so important. What we say out loud, what we declare, what we write in our journals, what we type on our social media, it has power. Talk about God's faithfulness. Use social media to declare his goodness. Talk about God's promises with your friends, with your life group, with your family. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but make the most of every opportunity to declare truth. And what a privilege it is to be used by God through sharing your story, being vulnerable. It opens doors to come alongside others, friends, colleagues going through similar things. By keeping quiet about the hard things, you're denying people the chance to be helped by hearing your story. Betsy Ten Boom, as she lay dying in Ravensbrück concentration camp, turned to her sister Corrie and said, "We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corrie, because we've been here." Contentment comes when we fully surrender ourselves to him. Paul said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." We can discover God's peace and unhindered contentment when we surrender our lives fully to him, when we truly desire his kingdom to come above all else and to serve him to that end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God, wanting no security, but in faith and obedience, resting in the hand of Almighty God." Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is my portion, he is enough." Finally, choose to be together. I've already mentioned this, but be in community. Allow others the privilege of standing in the gap, holding up your arms. It speaks wonders to those outside the church too. A colleague said, "I wish I had your friends." And I just want to say thank you to everybody here who has supported us in so many ways over the years. Be accountable. Just as I struggled in my faith when I didn't have that accountability in Japan, be accountable. Join a life group. Find a mentor. If you're not part of a group, speak to one of the guys in the blue t-shirts or Stephen and they'll sort you out. But be honest and vulnerable with people. Be real and let them know what you're struggling with. Let them know what you need because they can help you and they will be blessed in doing so. So to close, life is tough and challenging and painful for so many of us. However, it is possible to learn that secret that Paul talks about in Philippians of being content in every and any and every situation through fully trusting, surrendering to, worshipping him. He gives us strength and he gives us the peace that passes understanding. God is enough. To see the secret that Paul speaks of, we need to look back a few verses to Philippians 4:6-8. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Hold on to the truth. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are fully surrendered to whatever God may call us to, fully trusting him that he is with us in the hard times, fully committed to worshiping in the midst of our pain, giving him all the glory in the times of blessings, we can discover a peace and a joy and a contentment that is not tied to our circumstances, but tied to the rock on which we stand. Our unchanging God, who is a good Father, and through him the strength to keep standing whatever the storm throws at us. Remembering these things will help each of us to discover the secret to being content in all circumstances. Talk to God, lament and wrestle with him, bring your needs to him, be real. Trust that his promises are true. Saturate your heart and mind with his word. Tell of his goodness. Worship in the midst of your pain, but be real. Be together in community. Be real with one another. Be content.